Let us turn together to Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. This chapter records certain events to do with the labors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Galilee. Now at the end of Luke and chapter 4, we read verse 43, "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." This was the Savior's mission for the rest of the year, during which there were remarkable miracles, discourses, and especially parables there in Galilee. We notice that the Lord Jesus Christ himself emphasized the primacy of preaching. He says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." He knew that he was sent as a preacher of the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching himself. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the very center and heart and soul of the message of the good news of salvation. Because he is the Savior. And we praise God that all the while that he was preaching and urging sinners to seek God's salvation, he knew that he was going to have to die in order that that salvation might come to any of us, any of our, we sinners. If ever we were to be forgiven and our iniquities blotted out, it was necessary that Christ must come to the cross as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and there to die, to bear that curse of the broken law, but to die knowing that he had accomplished redemption, and to commit his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. Now, preaching seems an inconsequential act to millions of people today in our own nation and in other countries. And in Stockton High Street or Ripon Market, when we have our open air preaching, many just pass by. It seems to be an inconsequential thing. But it is not so to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher, a teacher of the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, appointed apostles to carry on that ministry after his death, and added, as it were, in that particular message, so much more emphasis upon the resurrection of the dead. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had died at Calvary. But on the first day of the week, this first day of the week, the day that we call Sunday, he rose again from the dead. And it was demonstrated that he had accomplished redemption for unworthy sinners. Well, here, even before that resurrection, while the Lord Jesus Christ was in the last less than a handful of years of his life, when he knew that in a couple of years' time he was going to die as the Lamb of God, he is out and about, as we say, going out to the people, and going out to the people with this message of so great salvation. And everything else fits into this picture. And it's important to emphasize that in connection with chapter 5, because you can see that the main content here in much of this chapter is about miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. But Luke sets these miracles in the context of who Jesus was and what the Lord Jesus Christ had come to do. The miracles are not the center of the picture, if you like, but they are, as it were, pointers into the center of the picture, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, this chapter begins with a miraculous catch of fish. First 11 verses here. Now, when we look at verses 1 to 3, we see how Jesus engaged in his prophetic office. Here is one example of his preaching, his making known, his teaching. The chapter begins, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So there is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in Peter's boat, and he is fishing. Wait a minute, you will say, he's preaching. That's exactly what I said, he is fishing. He's fishing not for fish, but he's fishing for men and women and boys and girls. He's putting out, as it were, the net of the word of God, that it might be filled with fish. That's the prophetic office of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher. But we also see here how Jesus demonstrated his kingly office. Now, kingship has to do with rule and power, and in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, omnipotence. That is, being all-powerful. So in verses 4 through to 7, we read, "Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." The Lord Jesus Christ showed his power. His power to do what Peter, James, and John had failed to do. They'd been out all night, and they had had no success. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the boat, and look at this. There is such a catch of fish that the very boat itself is laboring to contain it all. So those are the pictures to keep in our mind with respect to the situation. But we need to think about what impact these things had on Peter, James, and John. Because we need to think about what the impact these things should have upon our own souls. When we see these things that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in his preaching and in his miracles, what should we make of it? Now, it's interesting here, isn't it, that the first impression here with respect to Peter is a sense of sin, a sense of his personal sin. And so when we, from a distance in terms of time and geography, see these things that happen in connection with this catch of fish, it is indicated to us by the reaction of Peter how these things should impact upon our souls as well. So you read there in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And sometimes you see, you're talking to somebody, and you realize that this person's life is out of control in a way. There are things that they are suffering, and they are not coping in dealing with them. And they need a change in their life. And they need a power outside of themselves. And there are people who, in that situation, they are looking for something. And they might make some response to the gospel, but it's rather superficial, you see. For always in this matter, it must go to the heart of things. And it did with Simon Peter that day, when he saw the power of Christ and understood something of the kingship of Christ. And he knew that he was a great teacher. And this is impacting upon him. This man is a holy man. This man is a man of God. And his own iniquities, as it were, rise up within him as witnesses and convince him that he is a sinner. And the way to Christ must always be through a sense of sin. We must see our sin. We must repent of sin. We must confess our sin. We must seek forgiveness for our sin. Sadly, there are preachers today who want to preach a gospel who leaves this out on the sidelines. Friends, it's not on the sidelines, it's right at the center of things. That we are sinners and Jesus Christ is a Savior. Indeed, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only Savior. The Savior that God has sent. And that you and I, we need Christ. So you see what answer Christ had for this man and for his friends. Second half there of verse 10. Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You see, it is when through a deep sense of our own sins we have repented of them and rested upon Christ as our sacrificial lamb, it is then that we are fitted for serving the Master. Humility before Christ. Confession of sin, and even astonishment at Christ's power, all helped towards fitting Peter and his brethren for spiritual service. And we must remember that when Christ calls us to himself as the Savior of sinners, He also calls us to himself as the servants of the Lord. If you know what it is to have your sins forgiven, then also the Lord Jesus Christ expects you to have an understanding that he has not saved you to sit, he has saved you to serve. And what a beautiful picture we have of that with respect to these fishermen. They leave behind their boats, they leave behind their nets, for the Lord Jesus Christ has a more important service for them to perform. And every believer, in a sense, has to leave behind the things of this world. Not in a physical sense, as these men were called to do, necessarily, but leave behind the things of this world, that Christ might have the priority. That everything that I have of this world comes into this situation of me being a servant of the Lord. We must pass on. We have another example here in a leper who is healed. This terrible systemic disease which so affects the outward flesh, and in advanced cases starts eating away at that flesh. So here in verse 12 and following, we are first of all introduced to a sinner who is full of leprosy. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He's speaking in a sense in Jewish terms, because you see, God had given to the Jews those particular ceremonies which were for the cleansing of the leper. The leprosy was looked upon as a sign, a signification of sin. Not that the leper was necessarily a worse sinner than anybody else, but that God would have this particular disease in Israel recognized as a point to cleansing from sin. This man is a pitiable sight. And under the Old Testament laws, lepers labored under all sorts of restrictions, being regarded as unclean for purposes of the ceremonial worship and interaction of the Jews. It was a visible lesson concerning our spiritual disease of sin. And all this was designed with a teaching purpose that came to full fruition during the ministry of our Lord. This leper is not like those 9 out of the 10 who did not even return to the Lord Jesus Christ to give thanks. This man is deeply affected in his soul by the healing mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior put forth his hand and touched him. You and I would shrink back from such a thing, that we might be contaminated with his terrible disease. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ put forth his hand and touched him, because he knew that the power was going to go the other way. It was not that he, Christ, was going to be contaminated by this man. It was that this man was going to be wonderfully healed by the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is with sin. The fact that we as sinners come to Christ and trust in him and look to him and rest upon him, it does not contaminate Christ. But it works wonderfully in the opposite direction. that Christ, being who he is, our sin is dealt with by his wonderful virtue, merit, and power. Put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. We see with what reverential humility this leper had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Many sinners never come to Christ. And what is it that keeps them from Christ? It is their own pride. They are not prepared to recognize the truth about themselves and their need of the Savior. And they never come to him. Let it not be among us, dear friends. Let it not be you. But let us see our need. And seeing our need, let us come to Christ. And coming to Christ, let us fall upon our faces. Spiritually speaking, with supplication that he might answer to our need. We hear this man's urgent, fervent prayer as he beseeches the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Have you ever prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ like that? With respect to your sins and your transgressions. What a wonderful prayer it is. It is this effectual, fervent prayer that avails much when we come to Christ in the recognition of our sin and how deserving we are of judgment and seek this wonderful free forgiveness from the Savior. With respect to this man, we deduce what great faith he had in that confident assertion, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Do you remember a day where you can look back, or at least a period of time, where you were coming to the understanding that Jesus Christ really is the Savior of sinners? That there really is forgiveness in Christ for those who trust in him and come to him. Can you remember that time when you were converted and how wonderful it was? And through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, you felt clean for the first time in your life. This man was sure that Christ had the omnipotent power to conquer his leprosy and to cleanse him. He also had the understanding that healing is a matter of Christ's sovereign choice. It's not an issue of whether he had or had not the ability. This leper understands that Christ has the ability. He has the power. And when he sees the sufficiency of Christ, the power of Christ, the virtue of Christ, his prayer is to be made clean. Have you ever gone through that with respect to sin, your personal sin? What a wonderful thing it is. And this matter of forgiveness is in the hand of Christ, as it were, to reach out, to touch our soul, and to give to us that wonderful cleansing. Do you see in Christ the answer to your need as a sinner? When you see in Christ the answer to your need as a sinner, you can see in Christ the answer to all of your needs. All of these problems of life that distress us and puzzle us and challenge us, we bring them to the Lord in prayer. as we see the sinner full of leprosy, so we see the Saviour full of grace. And the compassion of Christ corresponds to the sinner's need. I will, he says, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Christ touched him. Few would do that for fear of ceremonial uncleanness or even catching the disease. But Christ, taking we sinners into the embrace of his love, does not contaminate him, but it does cleanse us. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. There is the same exact immediacy in connection with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. When we sinners put our trust in Christ and Christ alone for acceptance with God, there is an immediacy about it. That broken relationship, that facing an angry God, the God who is angry with the wicked every day, it's gone. And it is gone forever. And it is gone immediately. When the sinner turns from self to Christ, confesses his sin, and seeks forgiveness, and rises up from his or her knees, justified by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no going back from that with respect to true conversion. It is forever. And it is forever in the favor of God to know the blessing of God. For blessed is that man unto whom the Lord imputes not his sin. It's like a leprosy gone, never to return. What a picture. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. It's like all of that guilt that would carry you into an eternity of blackness and despair, gone. So it is with justification by faith alone in Christ alone. The instant the sinner believes, all of that guilt is gone. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more, says God. And just as this man's flesh was new, so are standing before God. We can understand there being a society full of ferment. Our English verb to ferment is from the Latin verb to boil. And when you mix yeast and dough, it becomes active and it grows. Our Lord was not one for fruitless agitation of the masses as a revolutionary is. He would not be the latest novelty or common man's messianic conqueror. He charges the leper to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. You see, there is need for discretion in our witness. We are not for stirring up tumult, but we are for sending forth the truth. And Christ would have this man's testimony, but in an orderly way. The cleansed leper was to show respect for the ordinances of God, and so must we. In our open-air preaching, as in all our activities, we are to act in accordance with the moral law of God and the civil law of the land, insofar as it is in accordance with that moral law. The Lord Jesus Christ is not for excitement and tumult, but for edification and for truth. There was always a danger that there would be this stirring up of messianic expectation, but the kind of Messiah that they were expecting was one who would be military, who would throw out the Romans and so on, and who would restore the power in Israel. But that was not the intention of the Lord. By withdrawal and communion with God, the Savior stabilized what might have become a diversion from his mission. And we have the same after the feeding of the 5,000, Mark tells us. This is Mark 6 and 45. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before to Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. You see, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was not to be driven by the excitement of the people, but rather by the hand of God. And it needs to be the same with us. It's not excitement, but edification by which we are to maintain a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus. Well, let us pass on, because we do have this third miracle to consider briefly, of the man who was paralyzed. We have the paralytic healed here, verses 17 through to 26. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. The palsy is what we would call paralysis today. Condition that immobilizes the patient. And in the case of this man, his friends have to use his couch, think of a camp bed kind of thing, to carry him to the Lord Jesus. And we see their determination to reach the Lord Jesus with their friend. A very interesting method of approach here in verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. They made a hole in the flat roof so that they could lower their friend down. Such determination. It was a novel entry, surely. But we see this blessing from the Lord Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. These were men of faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ responds accordingly. For our spiritual condition is always more important than the physical condition. Now, if you were in the condition of this man, not able to walk about, run about, and so on, and you're always on a bed and you have to be carried by others, you might think that mobility was the most important factor. And that might be foremost in your mind, recovery from this particular physical infirmity. But no, the spiritual always has the priority. Forgiveness of sins excels all other blessings, because it is the precondition of acceptance with God and access to God. Whatever our physical condition might be, when we are reconciled to God, then we can walk before the Lord in fruitful service, even if we can't walk at all. And you might have friends or have had friends who have been confined to a wheelchair, but they do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have a life of testimony to the Lord Jesus and a life of service. They're like this man. They can't get about, as we say, unaided by others. But that's the physical side of things. The Lord Jesus Christ here prioritizes the spiritual side of things. He doesn't say to this man to get up and walk in the first instance. He says to this man, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." So the people who were there that day, and you and I who are here this day, might understand that the spiritual side of life is more important than the physical side of life. That it is more important for you to have the forgiveness of your sins than other blessings that we might imagine that have to do with our physical competence. And the Lord Jesus Christ links this wonderful miracle with the silencing of his critics. You see, often among the crowd that was gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, there were those who were hostile. There were those who were trying to run down Christ. Just as at an open-air meeting, you might get some heckler. And his purpose is not to listen to the word of God, to respond to the word of God, to come to Christ, but he's there to complain, he's there to criticize, he's there to pull down, as it were. And that has always been the same through the centuries. There are always those that are criticizing the Bible and criticizing Christ, and these things are on the rise. At this present time in our own country. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ had an answer in this particular situation to silence his critics. And so when the scribes and the Pharisees were accusing Christ of blasphemy, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" they were saying in their own hearts. But at verse 22 there, Luke tells us, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, Why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk?" In terms of words, and voicing those words, there's little to choose between them. But in terms of being caught out in not being accurate in what one is saying, well, that's a different matter. To say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Oh, many might say that. If you do this or that or the other, your sins will be forgiven. And people might act upon it. But where's the proof? Where's the demonstration? But you see, the man is lame. He cannot walk. He's on his bed. What is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Rise up and walk"? Not much difference in the words, is there, dear friends? But you see, these men knew that they couldn't say to this man, "Rise up and walk." They could claim that they could bring him to God and secure forgiveness of sins for him and so on. But here's the challenge. Which is the easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or "Rise up and walk"? "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them. He who could do that physically surely was in a position to do what he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," spiritually. And so the Lord demonstrates it. He who had said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," he says, "Rise up and walk." Christ's word is a word of power in both instances. And he proved the point. Christ has his critics today, but every saved sinner knows that the critics of Christ are wrong, because we have the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and consequently blessings forevermore. Luke's account of these particular things ends with those words in verse 26, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." You would be amazed, would you not? But would you glorify God? The Pharisees did not. When many glorified God, the Pharisees did not. The rich man in hell, you remember, thought his brethren would repent if one went unto them from the dead. But Abraham replied, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Let us heed the word of truth and trust the Christ of the Bible, and we can be sure that we will be cleansed of the leprosy of sin, and we will be enabled to walk in newness of life. Dear friends, nothing more important than this: to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near.